John chapter 16. Give you a moment to get there. I want you to read this along with me. I want you to see it as I read it. John chapter 16, verse 13. Now Jesus is speaking and he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth," and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, "when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." We want to focus on that part where it says that he will guide us into all truth. And associated with that is speaking. Meaning, this guiding us into all truth includes him speaking to us, giving us all truth. One of the most challenging things for me is keeping my mouth shut when I hear people talking about "the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said," and I know the Holy Spirit did not speak to them and say. When I hear people say things like, "Well, the Holy Spirit gave me this vision," and I know the Holy Spirit did not give them that vision. And I've heard this over the years, ever since, you know, Kathy and I started attending a full gospel church. You don't hear that kind of stuff too much in Baptist churches, because a lot of them will tell you God doesn't speak today. So if he doesn't speak, then, you know, you kind of left your own devices, I guess. But in full gospel circles, I was introduced to this whole new world of not just signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Spirit, but also this whole new world of God speaks. And visions, dreams, those kind of things. And there are a lot of people out there, they're going to tell you, "Well, the Lord told me something. Holy Spirit spoke to me. He showed me in a vision. He showed me in a dream." And I hear some of this. Some of it's real. Some of it is, as far as like the dreams and visions kind of thing, I sit back and I think, well, okay, it's kind of abstract, but maybe there's something to that. Some of it's genuine. But when I hear some of these things that people say, to be politely blunt, I mean, it's a pile of dung. It absolutely is. I was listening to a sermon the other day. Well, actually, no. Yeah, I was. Okay, anyway, don't want to... I was listening to a service the other day. And the person speaking won't give you the preacher's name. Every one of you in here would say, "Oh yeah, I know who that is." He said, "Now, the Lord told me to do some teaching all this week on prosperity during our offering times." Is that okay? Let's hear it. So he started teaching. And I thought, God have mercy. That is not true, what you're saying. But you're saying that the Holy Spirit led you to do this. And it wasn't true. Well, now let's just be blunt. Honest. Just be honest. It's kind of difficult at times to tell somebody they didn't hear from God when they say, "The Lord spoke to me." Because if you want to lose friends very quickly and they say, "The Lord spoke to me," just tell them, "No, he didn't. He didn't say that." He didn't say that to you.
Are you calling me a liar?
No, I'm not calling you a liar. I mean, you heard something, but it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. It was either from a lying devil or your own imagination. But it was not the Holy Spirit.
Well, how do you know it wasn't the Holy Spirit?
Because what you just said doesn't line up with Scripture. It just doesn't. And by the way, since I walked into this building as the pastor on February 21st, 1999, some of you have said things that the Lord told you. And guess what? It wasn't the Lord. Well, why didn't you say something? Because a number of reasons. Because when I start telling people, that one God, and you're convinced, yeah, it was, then I become Mr. Egomaniac, know-it-all. And you become offended. Not all of you, I mean, but you know what I'm talking about. So, no, I don't say too much. But I do know this. There have been times over those years that have passed up until now where I've shared things in sermons that stepped on some toes because it directly, specifically addresses something you said that you got from God. And there are some people who used to attend this church and they just don't anymore. Well, in some cases, not all. In some cases, maybe that toe got a little too stepped on. Now, tonight, what I'm going to do is share some things the Holy Spirit will not teach. He will not teach. Everything that I share tonight has been taught by at least one preacher somewhere along the line, and it's very possible some of you have heard this taught, one or all of these things. I know for me, I heard some of these. But yet the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He'll guide us into all truth. And what He speaks will be truth. So if somebody stands up in a pulpit or in a one-on-one conversation and they say something like, well, the Lord spoke to me and said, or I was in prayer the other night and the Holy Spirit began to speak and He said, it may or may not be of God, but are you sure you know how to discern the difference? Your tradition, if you have one, is not the gauge. The Word of God is the gauge. Now, just because somebody says something and at first you have kind of a funny reaction on the inside, it doesn't mean they're wrong. It may mean you've just never heard that truth. Because there are a lot of people that I could be with, Christians, and I could tell them, well, you know, the Lord has shown me that Christians aren't cursed if they don't tithe. Well, there's a whole bunch of Christians, they'd have something funny on the inside saying, heretic, heretic, get away from me. And yet, I would be right. You're not cursed. We talked about that somewhat this morning. So, I'm just going to go through these and I'm going to read Scripture, and my intention is not to dwell a long time on any of them. One of the goals of this message is to stimulate your thought and meditation when it comes to people saying, the Lord told me, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said this to me. be on your guard. Just be on your guard and learn to talk to the Lord about what people say he told them. God, did you really say that? And in some cases, you don't have to ask him. God, I know you didn't say that. Anyway, number one, a Christian has a sin nature. A Christian has a sin nature. All right, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we know for an absolute fact the flesh hasn't become new. So it's got to be something else. It's got to be what's on the inside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. If any man be in Christ, old things passed away, all things are become new, new creature. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you can't have an inner man that is created in righteousness and true holiness and be a sin-natured inner man at the same time. It can't be that way. One more verse, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A partaker. You can't be a partaker of the divine nature if you still have a sin nature. It's impossible. Divine is opposite of sin. Divine comes from God. So, these promises that we talked about, the promises this morning, get the message from this morning and listen. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you could be a partaker of the divine nature. Not a partaker of blessings, money, healing. The nature. A nature. That's the key. I am a partaker. If I go to a restaurant and I look at the food, I'm an observer. If I eat the food, I'm a partaker. I am a partaker of the divine nature. What fellowship hath light with darkness? I, as a Christian, do not have a sin nature. And yet, people say there are sermons given to them by God, and they'll tell you Christians have a sin nature. The Holy Spirit will never teach this. Number two, it is impossible for a Christian to lose salvation. It's what I was raised on. It is impossible for a Christian to lose salvation. Well, let's look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, that phrase, fall away, abandon, walk away from, dismiss. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What does that tell you? That, yeah, you can abandon your salvation. God's not going to kick you out, but you can leave. And along with this, look over in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Well, here we see what the Spirit is saying. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? You play games with God, with his grace, with his forgiveness, with the blood of Jesus, and if you abandon what you have received from Jesus, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. I remember one time when I was teaching along these lines, and someone came to me, somebody who's read the Bible through, I don't know how many times, but because I was teaching and brought this out, that person who had been raised to believe, it is impossible for a Christian to miss out with God, came to me and said, I'd never really seen that verse before. You know how it is, you read things, but one day, all of a sudden, boom, it grabs you. He said, I never really seen that before, and that verse alone is the one that finally convinced me that, okay, it is possible for a believer to miss out with God. It is possible for someone to abandon, if you will, their salvation. So the Holy Spirit is never going to teach that it's impossible for a Christian to lose or abandon or walk away from their salvation. Number three, a Christian doesn't need to repent if he sins. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now in Acts chapter 8, we're not going to read everything in here, but in verse 5, Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then lay they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, what was it that he saw? Well, he had to have seen something tangible. They were speaking in a language, a heavenly language. They were speaking in tongues. Now, here's what's interesting. Simon saw the wonders, the miracles, the signs that were done through Philip, and he never asked for the power until he saw people speaking in tongues. Once he saw that, it says here, verse 19, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now Simon believed and was baptized.
Yep, that's right.
And now he's being told, I mean, this is a baby Christian.
Yep.
And Peter looks at him and he says, repent. Your heart is wrong. Repent. I mean, man, Peter, I mean, he gave that guy, you know, an elbow drop or something. I mean, he just, he laid him out, figuratively speaking. There was no mercy. No mercy with a new convert. Okay. Side journey. All too often, we're too easy on new converts. They have the same nature we have. They're no more or no less born again than anybody else. Born again is born again, and there's a conscience that comes with it. All too often, we're too easy with new converts because that conscience is working in them in the same way it is with us. Okay, back to the sermon. So here we see somebody who's born again told to repent. Now look in Revelation. Revelation, and we'll just look at a couple of places here. Chapter 2, because and there's more than one in Revelation, but chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore, now these are all written to churches, to Christians, to believers. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come upon thee, or unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So we've seen three places where Christians are told to repent because things are out of order in their life. The Holy Spirit is never, ever going to teach that Christians do not need to repent if they sin. He's never going to do that. Number four, praying with the understanding gets the same results as praying in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And take a look, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, if I don't know how to pray, I can't pray with the understanding. That's pretty simple. And how many times have we been like that? I just don't know how to pray. I just don't know what to pray for. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit does know. And so therefore, as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us according to the will of God. So if I don't know how to pray, then I can't pray with the understanding and get the same results. I have to pray in tongues to get those results. Then over in Jude, chapter 1, of which there is only one, in Jude, verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So I can't, there's nothing else in here that shows me that I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying with the understanding. I pray in tongues and I build myself up on my most holy faith. Can I accomplish a lot by praying with the understanding? Absolutely, because the Apostle Paul himself said, I will pray with the understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. So yes, doing both is correct. But praying with the understanding does not get the same results as praying in tongues. If it could, why give me the ability to pray in tongues? If I could accomplish the same thing praying with the understanding, why then do I need to pray in tongues? And I didn't even get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and what it tells us about praying in tongues. So the Holy Spirit is never going to tell anyone, never going to teach that praying with the understanding gets the same results as praying in the Spirit. Number five, it is inevitable that you are going to sin. That's what I was raised to believe. And a lot of people still, well, you just can't help it. Sooner or later, you're going to sin. That's the way it goes. All right, well, let's see here. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, here I have an option. To sin or not to sin? That is the question. Here I have an option. He says, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. And then over in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, or live according to that new man, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There it is. So, the Holy Spirit is never going to tell anybody it is inevitable that you're going to sin. He's never going to say that. What he's going to say is, you don't have to sin. And he'd have a whole lot of preachers argue with him. But that's not true. We know we're going to sin sooner or later. Well, okay. You know, it's totally up to you. However, if you live according to your born again you, you will not give in to the lust of the flesh. You won't sin. Very simple. There's no such thing as I couldn't help it. No such thing. You either do or you don't. Number six. You are not righteous. You are not righteous. Well, let's find out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am what? The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We already read Ephesians 4:24 where it talked about put on the new man that after God was created in righteousness and true holiness. That was Ephesians 4:24. So the Holy Spirit is never, ever going to teach anyone you're not righteous. He's not. Number seven, you are not forgiven. Now, there are some preachers who are going to tell people they're not forgiven as long as such and such, and fill in the blank relative to their doctrinal belief. But this goes beyond a sermon. This is a more of a personal struggle. I don't feel forgiven. I don't see how God can forgive me. I've just gone too far. God can't forgive me. I've just done too much. God won't forgive me. Well, look in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, let me ask you a question. You feel pretty bad about this thing you did, right? Oh, I feel terrible about it. Oh, I just wish I hadn't. Well, hold on here. Did you pray about it? Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then I prayed some more just to be sure that God really heard me the first time I prayed and prayed and prayed. Okay, And what did you tell him?
I told him I was so sorry. I told him I was sorry, 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 just so sorry, 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 sorry. And I just prayed some more and told him how much more sorry I was in case he didn't hear me the first time I said I was sorry. And I told him I repent, 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 repent.
Okay, wait, stop, stop. I get the idea. Okay, okay. Well, now, if you did all of that.
I did, honest, I did, Brother Martin, I did.
Okay, okay, okay. Then he says, he's faithful and just. He's forgiven you and cleansed you. You're forgiven. Do you see this? Do you see?
I see it, Brother Martin. Well, then what's the problem? I just don't know.
You just don't believe it. That's it. At times like that, Satan doesn't need to come along and condemn you. You'll condemn yourself. He says, if you confess what you did, over and over and over. By the way, when was it you did that thing anyhow?
32 years ago, Brother Mark.
Okay. He says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Let me. Can I put this in human terms? He's tired of listening to your repenting because, listen, there's nothing to repent for. When you went to him that first time and you meant it and you confessed, forgiven, cleansed. It's over. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. Now, that doesn't mean God has Alzheimer's. What it means, that's a legal term. And it means I will never again hold you in account or accountable for those sins and iniquities. Because once you're forgiven, that's it. So you can go to God and say, oh, God, I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. And he says, for what? Well, because of what I did. Remember? And then you start telling him all over again. He says, whoa, 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 hold on, hold on, hold on. You came to me and repented for this. You came to me and asked forgiveness. I forgave you. I cleansed you. And that thing is over. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to be able to get me to hold you accountable or guilty for that ever again. It's over. It's over. What we struggle with are the memories. How could I have been? Okay, well, you were goofy, all right? For whatever the reason, you did it. It's over. You're forgiven, and God has cleansed you. It's all taken care of. The Holy Spirit is never going to tell somebody they're forgiven when they're forgiven. Or he's never going to tell somebody they're not forgiven when they are forgiven. Okay, number 8. Faith comes many different ways. Faith comes many different ways. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Well, you know, God put me through that trial, that sickness, that car wreck, that so that I would have more faith, so that I would get more faith. Boy, I'll tell you what, my faith really increased because of that tragedy. No, it didn't. No. All right, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now look in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Man shall not live by bread alone, man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. The just shall live by faith. I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and I'm supposed to live by faith. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Man, believers, are to live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They're both directly connected. Therefore, because of what we see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is not going to teach faith comes in any other way other than faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All of the trials, all the tribulations, the tragedies, the this, the that, all that bad stuff, those are opportunities to use the faith you have. But those things do not produce faith. If they did, some Christians would be walking on water by now. And they're not. That right there should prove to you. Faith only comes one way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I know praying in tongues, but we build ourselves up on our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not going to tell anybody, teach anybody, that faith comes many different ways. Number 10, forgiving others is optional. Forgiving others is optional. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, look here, verse 14. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Seems pretty clear to me, but just in case it's not clear. Mark chapter 11. And in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Well, that's twice now Jesus has said this. I don't think he should have said it. Because sometimes, well, I just don't feel like forgiving people. You know what I'm talking about. I was saying that jokingly. I didn't honestly mean that. Okay, I want to clarify. One other place, Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is teaching the story, giving the parable, how that there was a servant owed a whole lot of money to his master, but he couldn't pay. And the master said, "Okay, look, I will forgive you, you know, this $1 million that you owe me." Well, then that servant went out and he found another servant that owed him, you know, $10.59. I'm making that up. And he says, "You better pay me or I'm going to rip your head off." And the servant says, "Oh no, please have mercy. I'll pay you as best I can. Please be patient." The first servant said, "I'll not do it." And he had that other servant arrested and thrown in prison. Well, when his fellow servants, verse 31, saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me to forgive you. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord was wroth, furious, angry, mad, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Pretty heavy. I personally believe a lot of Christians are going through all kinds of junk in life because they have been turned over to the tormentors as a result of refusing to forgive. Now, we've read three places. There are others we could read. But we've read three passages that makes it very clear you better forgive. Now, is it optional? Well, it is from the perspective of you have a will. And you can choose not to. However, if you are, as they say, going to stay in God's good graces, you have to forgive. It's not an option. And if you want to avoid a life impacted by tormentors, you have to forgive. It's not an option. You have to. So the Holy Spirit is never going to come along and say, well, I forgive if you feel like it. And if you don't worry about it. Just tell me what you want and I'll take care of them. No. It's not an option. Number 11, the last one. You are not loved. This one is not so much a pulpit message as it is an individual message. What people say, I just don't think God loves me. I just don't feel God anymore. I just, after what I've done, I don't see how He could love me. Well, where'd you come up with that? Now, seriously, maybe nobody in here is struggling with this, but you may encounter somebody who has or is struggling with this. My question is, where did you come up with that? I want you to show me Scripture proving that you are no longer loved. Show me something in the, well, I just don't feel. Now stop that. I don't want to hear what you feel. Because if you keep going on with that, I feel, then you're not going to receive anything from me or God, and I'm wasting my time standing here listening to you. I don't want to listen to that. I have more important things to do with my time than to listen to somebody who doesn't want to listen. So you tell me, what have you seen in the Word of God where God has shown you that He doesn't love you? And some people, well, He just spoke to me. No, He didn't say that. Well, let's take a look in the Word. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. God is love. God is love. You see that? God is love. God is love. He is love. I don't understand how that's possible. I am human. I am not love. God is love. If you do a DNA test on me, you will find out I am human. If you do a DNA test on God, you will find He is love. Our minds cannot comprehend this. Even when we are with Him for all eternity, I'm not so sure we will fully comprehend God is love. Now, because He is love, He cannot not love. It is impossible for Him to not love because He is love. That means during this last presidential election, He loved everybody who was running for office.
That's not true. There's no way.
Well, you just don't know the Word, do you? You know what? You had better be glad God doesn't love according to your standards. Because you'd have been dead and burned a long time ago. You don't think so? The way you act? Yeah, you know. You know. You know. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated from His love. Now, you can mess up big time and do a lot of really bad things. In fact, you can even go so far as to abandon your salvation and He still loves you. He cannot help Himself. No matter how you act, He can't help you or help Himself. He loves you. So the only reason that you would feel like, well, God, He just doesn't love me. He just doesn't love me. It's because Satan's lying to you and you're listening. People are lying to you and you're listening. Or you are lying to you and you're listening. However you spin it, you're listening to a lie. God loves you no matter what. He may not approve of everything that you do, but He loves you. He can't not love you. He can't help Himself. He loves you no matter what. If you ever start having those God doesn't love me thoughts, now you may get around a whole lot of people that don't love you. That's life in this world. But the one person that matters, God, He loves you. He's not going to stop loving you. He will love you forever and forever. Here's one that's kind of wild. All the people who rejected Jesus, they're going to burn in hell forever. He'll still love them forever. See, I've thought about this. What in the world would it be like to be God and to love everybody no matter what, including those people burning in hell, and you know they'll never get out? For all eternity, He is going to love them. Now, you and I don't know how this is going to play out in eternity. We're not God. Let me put this in human terms, okay? Human terms. God will be tormented forever with the knowledge of those people burning in hell. Now, don't anybody run out of here and twist my words and create new doctrine that's false. I said that from the human perspective, and I think you understand what I meant by that. As we are in eternity, we are not going to be tormented with those same thoughts. Let me say that again in human terms. The longer we are in eternity, the less we're going to remember of this fallen world and everything that was in it. I mean, think about it. How many of you remember what your vacation was like 15 years ago? You don't even know where you went. Now, Kathy, she can tell me, well, I know where we went. you understand what I'm talking about? The longer, see, we're not omniscient. We don't know. We're not Alpha and Omega. So the longer that we are in eternity, I mean, we're not going to be tormented by the thoughts of people who are in hell. The one person that's going to remember it vividly forever, that's going to be God. But somehow, He's going to be able to overcome it. And one of the ways that He's going to be able to overcome, you know, tormenting thoughts, human terms, is to look at all of us, His children, before the throne. And the joy that's going to bring His heart. These are my kids. This is my family. And they're going to be with me forever. Come on, kids. Let's party. And the angel band will strike up and we'll be singing and dancing and woohoo. Having a good old time. You're loved. You are loved. You'll never stop being loved, no matter who tells you, well, you've gone too far. Impossible. God is love, and He will always, always love you. So don't listen to the lies.